Welcome this morning. I'm glad that you're able to be here for our Lord's Table service. We didn't do really this arrangement on purpose, but I am delighted to see the table and the baptismal pool right next to each other. We're doing what we're supposed to be doing as a Christian church, and we're looking forward to having both ordinances together this morning. Lord willing, before noon, we will have both of them. So if you would join me in prayer as we begin our service this morning, and then we'll have a number of hymns, and then I'll have a little message from God's Word that is very important and applicable for us as a church family. So shall we pray? Father, great is your love for us. These sinners for whom you sent your Son to die in our place. And we come this morning to remember his death and proclaim it until he comes, because it is such an important event for us as believers personally, and also objectively for the whole world, that the world might know of your love and also of your justice. And so we thank you that love and justice met at the cross, and that we can be partakers of the benefits of that cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ. May he be honored. Lord, thank you for doing all of that for us and for sending your Spirit to live and be with us. Well, thank you, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to hymn number 186. We'll sing 1, 2, 3, and 5 of this 186. You're going to notice that a number of these use the theme of God's love for us, as I just prayed, and that will be relevant to my message here in just a moment. So 186, we'll just remain seated for the first couple here. Verses 1, 2, 3, and 5.
Out of the blessed rain.
Survey the wondrous cross. Sing together 390, Love Lifted Me. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the Master of the sea, with a daring cry, from the waters lifted me, now saved am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. Nothing else could help. Love lifted.
love so mighty and so true, merits my soul's best songs. Faithful, loving service to Him belongs. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me. Lifted me when nothing else could help. Love lifted me. Souls in danger look above. Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by His love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea. Billows His will obey. He your Savior wants to be saved today. Love lifted me, love lifted me. Nothing else could help. Love lifted me, love lifted me. Love lifted me, when nothing else could help.
Thank you for that singing. You may be seated. Thank you, Mrs. Carnes. I need to ask you this morning if you turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. No, I'm not skipping the rest of chapter 12, only temporarily until the next service. This message might be a little bit different than what you're accustomed to from me. I want to take the opportunity this morning around the Lord's table to remind us of an important need that we have to fulfill as a church body. We just sang a number of songs about the love of God and how He has brought us up from the miry clay and given us new life. The Bible makes it very clear. For example, in 1 John 4:11, it says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And I say it's a little different this morning because much of this will be application to our lives and our church together and otherwise. Brotherly love, the Bible says here, must continue. Love for God and for others should be our controlling moral principle, shouldn't it? After all, that's what the Lord taught us in Matthew chapter 22 and verses 37 to 40, that love of God and love of one's neighbor as oneself fulfills all of the law and the prophets. These are the two great commandments. And so we're going to look at this morning just for a few moments before we have the table. It does say, "Let brotherly love continue," in my translation. If you have another one, it may give it more of a forceful impact by saying, "Brotherly love must continue." It's a third-person imperative, which, as you know, if you've been here for any length of time, we don't really have in English, so we have to translate it somehow. Let it be done, or it must occur. And that's what we have here. Brotherly love has to continue. Love and Christianity are commanded to go together, and in fact they do go together. We could say like bread and butter, but that's almost too remote of an illustration. It's almost like love and Christianity go together like bread and bread. They're the same. They're one and part of each other. What we're talking about when we talk about brotherly love here is, as you might guess, the word Philadelphia. It's a brotherly affection that we would have for one another as fellow Christians. This isn't the agape love, although we should love one another in that fashion as well, as believers, sacrificially so, unselfishly so. But we also need to have this kind of type, if you will, of affection one for another. We are talking about our affections here, We're talking about our feelings. We're talking about how we interact with one another. Brotherly love must continue. It must continue. It's the word meno, which means to remain or abide. It has to continue on. It has to be permanent. It's not one of those things that's automatic. You know, you might have had it at one time towards a person or in general towards your fellow believers, but it is not self-sustaining. You know what I mean. Sin gets in the way. Ourselves get in the way. You might subsequently have lost it. You know, I wonder if about that passage in Revelation 2:4. It's talking about the Ephesian church, and the Lord rebukes them for having left their first love, right? And I, as you have probably interpreted that to mean their first love for the Lord, right? But what follows shortly thereafter if you leave your love for the Lord? Then you probably aren't following the other part of the great commandments to love your neighbor as yourself. Let me just read a few verses from the Scripture. You're not going to have time to turn here this morning, but I'll just read these to you. John 13:34 and 35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. 15:17. These things I command you, that you love one another. Starting to see a pattern, of course. Romans 13:8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 9. Concerning brotherly love, Paul says, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Isn't that just inherent in Christian faith? You have new life in Christ. Your brother or sister has new life in Christ. You have the Spirit of God. They have the Spirit of God. You have that connection as brothers and sisters in the Lord. 1 Peter 1:22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. 1 John 3:11, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. 1 John 3:23, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as He gave us commandment. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. You might know that catchy little chorus that goes with that verse. Very helpful. 1 John 4:12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. 2 John 1:5, John writes, and now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And of course, we mentioned Matthew 22 already, to love God and to love our neighbors as ourselves. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The command is clear. It must continue. It must be permanent and remain. And I wanted to just bring it down to the level of application in a very simple kind of way. We say that we're a caring church. We say that we're a loving church. And I want you to examine yourselves and see if that is really the case. Let me give you three illustrations, which I thought this week were too much related to be passed off as flukes or isolated incidents or things that I should just ignore as a pastor. Three illustrations. Naomi, the pastor's wife, for those of you that are on the recording, don't know who Naomi is standing next to another person I'll call A, person A. Person B comes along, and they say hello to Naomi, but not to person A. Person A takes notice. And is hurt. Second circumstance. These have really happened in our church. Person A brings child B to church. People greet child B, but don't say anything to parent A. A takes notice. Lady in the church A says hello to lady B. B does not respond. Lady A says hello again. No response. You know, if we don't greet each other, I think it's a pretty good likelihood that we don't really love one another. Well, we can say we do, but I'm not asking what we say. I'm not asking what this tagline says on the website or on the bulletin, you know, Caring Church Family. That's irrelevant. If it's not that way, we could take it off, at least be truthful about it. You know, if we don't say hello to a person, would you do something else for that person? What if they have a need that you should meet? Are we going to love that person the way that we should if we're in that state? You know, we say we're a caring church, and that kind of waxes and wanes, and I just want to use the Lord's table here this morning to help wax it a little bit, to make it increase and grow. You know that you ought to love one another. You don't need to be told that, but in a sense, to remind ourselves to increase and abound. I thought about how to handle this. You know, why handle it this way at the Lord's table? Well, just because there's been those number of occurrences of things, and not a single individual is to blame. I have not personally been affected, so it's not like I'm going to run to all these people and talk to them. That's really between them and the people that were offended, if we follow the Scriptures carefully. But it does affect the testimony of our church to outsiders. If we hope to grow in terms of people coming to the church, then we have to make sure we deal with this kind of problem. We should be seeing, when we come to the church, especially those of us that are here, most of us not visitors, I think almost no visitors or whatever, but we, of all people, should be looking to see what we can do to serve others. This is a lesson I learned many, many years ago in this place. When you go, use your two eyes to look out and see who needs, you know, who needs help in the back to bring their spouse in from the car. Who looks glum? You know, who's sitting by themselves? These sorts of things. The Lord Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. How could we then think that we are owed anything more than that? We don't come to church for what we can get, although we should get instruction and edification, all of that, but we should come to give. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, there's a balance to this as well, obviously. I want to avoid legitimizing the oversensitive type, you know, who takes everything personally. That also is self-centeredness. Sometimes we just need to stop taking things the wrong way. Or take them the way they were meant to be taken. Somebody, you know, snubs you, you think. Maybe think twice before you draw that final conclusion. Don't be resentful against them. You know what Christian love does? It doesn't hold grudges. It's not resentful. It's not... in 1 Corinthians 13, it says it thinks no evil. So you know how it is when you can get thinking about something that somebody has done to you, and it becomes a matter of, you know, they become worse than they really are, and you're painting them in a bad light in your mind and thinking evil of them. We have to really watch that characteristic of our sin-cursed minds. Well, after all, in some cases, there's an easy explanation. Some of us are more mature in others than others, and I mean in age, and that has brought with it some deficits, say, of hearing. So sometimes you have to say, like I've had to be reminded of this several times in my preaching, don't talk down, but talk out. And even with the microphone, make sure that you speak up so that people can hear more easily. And that's why we've made efforts to fix up the sound system and improve it here. So maybe they just forgot to wear or turn on their hearing aid that day. I'm not speaking about anybody in particular. You know who you are. But on the other side of the balance, I'm also trying to get the point across that people do notice when you don't greet them, when you don't respond to them, when you're, in other words, rude to them. And we as a bunch of believers can't continue to bumble around in life having these kinds of insensitive, selfish things and lack of love and continue to do these sorts of things. You know, society behaves that way, right? It's true, but we should be significantly different than the way the society looks. We teach our kids, or try to teach them, that they should respond when an adult speaks to them, right? When they say hello, when the person says hello, you say hello back, you look at them, you shake their hand, or, you know, the various common courtesies that we have. Our kids teach our grandkids those values, and yet maybe we have forgotten them ourselves. If you have behaved that way on purpose, then you really need to apologize to the person to whom you have done that. Now, I've been talking about a simple example, really, of just greeting people. But we elevate that in your mind. I mean, we're talking about kind of common decency, really, in a sense. Common courteousness. But we're talking about, in Hebrews 13:1, brotherly love, not just common decency. One of the ways that we can do this or help ourselves to do this is to recognize that others are more important than we are. That we don't walk in and, you know, like the greetings like the Pharisees did in the marketplace, remember? And they're offering their prayers on the street corners and all that, and they like the position. But we need to remember that other people are more important than we are. The fact of the matter is, most people are more important than you are, than I am. And even if they weren't, in some objective measure, Philippians 2:3 says, count others as more significant than yourselves. You see, the Lord Jesus was the perfect example of this. If anyone was the most important person in the room, he was. But he never took that position. He never said, I am worthy of double honor. Humility. Now, let me just remind you as we close, before we have the table, we want to take the table in a worthy fashion, and that includes in 1 Corinthians 11, making sure that our horizontal relationships are in decent shape, in good shape, more than just decent shape. But my reminder at the end is to remember the application applies to you and to me as an individual, not to everyone else. What do I mean by that? Well, it's easy for us to hear something like this and say, yeah, pastor doesn't practice what he preaches. I know that person over there, they have that problem. I'm not asking you to apply the message to somebody else. I'm asking you to apply it to yourself. I mean, it may be the case that I have been inconsistent in this regard. And if I am, you're free to come to me. If I have walked past you or something, I do not try to do that, trust me. But if I happen to, or I've gotten distracted or something, then just come and stand right in front of me and then I'll notice, okay? We all should be like that. Now, if I was to, you could hang me on anything, because I've preached too much of the Bible and I don't practice everything that I've preached. And you've heard too much of the Bible, so you could hang yourself on the same thing. And you don't practice everything that you've heard. Even if it hasn't been preached perfectly or listened to perfectly, that's still the case. But if all your focus is on how person X or Y has not followed through with this stuff and is a hypocrite, then you've missed the whole point of what I'm trying to say. What you're doing is easy. We're all naturally masters at blaming everybody else and looking at their faults. But it's harder to look inward and see our own. It's a much harder task, but one I'm asking for us to do this morning. Who do you find it difficult to exercise Philadelphia towards in your life? Anybody you can't stand or don't ever want to talk to? Somebody who's different than you are? Maybe a little odd? Well, I trust that you'll look for somebody that maybe you haven't greeted in a while. Somebody you don't even know. That's a thing that surprised me. You have a small church and there's folks that don't even know who the other people are. Right? We've tried to make steps toward that, but we need to improve in that area. Word of encouragement, maybe to somebody. You see somebody sitting by themselves at the potluck today, for example. There should be nobody sitting by themselves. I made one blunder that way last potluck, and I realized it afterwards because I had kind of pictured in my mind how the room was and where everybody was, and I felt bad about that afterwards. Inexcusable. If nobody is sitting next to somebody else, then I'm splitting from my family, sorry, and I'm going to be with them. And so the same should be for all of us. That, you know, they could go home and eat by themselves. Why would they come here and do it? It's no fun. That's no fellowship. So you see an individual or a family by themselves, watch out for that. Let brotherly love continue. Just a reminder. And as much as the shoe fits, we'll all wear it, I trust. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, oh God, we thank you that you loved us and that the Bible says that since you have loved us, we ought to love one another. And even in the smallest expressions of that, or the largest, help us to exercise that which naturally flows out of the Christian's heart, love for other people. Lord, I pray that if there is any unlove in our heart toward a brother or sister, we would make that go away. We would mortify that sin. And if there has been any snub that has occurred, that we would also take care of those things as soon as humanly possible. Lord, we pray that of all things, Fellowship Bible Church would be marked by love. And that by this, everyone that comes in these doors would know that we are your disciples because we have love one for another. Lord, we also love you this morning, and we thank you for what you've done, giving yourself for us as we come now to the table and share the elements together. I pray that you will help us to examine ourselves and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask our deacons if they'll come and help us this morning by sharing the elements. If you're out there in the hallway, please feel free to come in.
is my body, which is going to be eaten in the morning. Share a unity around the body of Christ and also His blood and so forth. That symbol is built into the Lord's prayer.
Father, we thank you for the shed blood on our behalf. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us all to not partake in this ordinance, Lord, in a ritualistic fashion, but that it would be personal. And victim, and we truly glorify you with our worship and expansion, Lord. The words not expressed, our thankfulness for you, Christ shed blood on our behalf to save us from the eternal punishment that we deserve. We thank you in Jesus' name.
Symbol of the blood of Christ offered in sacrificial death, paid for the penalty of our transgression. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree, by His stripes we are healed, and by the shedding of blood our sins are washed away.
have the children help us, and you all join in as well, singing a song they know well, that greatest of theological truths, it seems at times. Jesus loves me.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Father in heaven, we thank You that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ loved us before we were even born. Gave Himself, as the Bible says, before the foundation of the world, in effect, to be carried out in time and history at the time and place in which it was, to demonstrate that love and again to make that payment for divine justice that was required. Thank You that we could remember our Lord's death today. Maybe He will come later today, and it will be true of us that we have proclaimed it until He comes. We thank You again in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll be back in just about 10 minutes. Maybe we'll let that start time slip by 2 or 3 to give you enough time, but we'll see you back here soon. Thank you. Okay. Thank you, man. Here. In fact, let me move this. Give you guys a little bit more room. Well, I've been saved.
Lean on your own understanding.